I wasn't even thinking about this at the time, because I was thinking about doing this particular series a few months ago. But I know for Sunday school, many of you have been spending your time going through and talking about the seven deadly sins. So it's only appropriate that after you guys finish talking about all of that, that we're going to talk about what a life in the Spirit actually looks like. There's a whole bunch of things that, as far as the way we're not supposed to be living, but above and beyond that, there is a way of life that we're supposed to be living by the work of the Spirit. So Galatians chapter 5, go ahead and stand with me as I read this morning. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 16. You can look at verses 16 through 21 almost as a recapping of the sort of things you were probably talking about in Sunday school, what a life of sin looks like. But at the end of that is the part we're going to be focusing on for this series. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. I can already tell that line rings a bell with many of you here this morning. When it comes to family sitcoms, that line, Marcia, 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 it's about as iconic of a television quote that you can get. It's the frustrated declaration of a middle child named Jan who is sick and tired of being in the shadow of her older sister named Marcia on a show called The Brady Bunch. Marcia gets all of the awards. Marcia gets all of the attention. Marcia is always in the spotlight, and Jan is sick of it. When will the spotlight shift and be on Jan for once? When can she have her moment of glory? This morning, we're starting off a new series that is, in every respect, my attempt to grab a hold of that spotlight and shift it in a different direction. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, the first three items on that list that we just read, love, joy, and peace, those first three items could easily be referred to as the Marcia, Marcia, Marcia of Christian conversation. Every time you turn around, love, joy, and peace are getting another shout out and another sermon over the course of the year. In fact, we just talked about those three things in particular when it was the Advent season. We had 4 weeks, and we have love, joy, peace, and hope. That was our 4 weeks. So every time you turn around, we're talking about those same things over and over again. That's going to change for the next few weeks. They've had their time in the spotlight. Now it's time to talk about the other fruit of the Spirit. This series is about Jan. This series is about the rest of the fruit of the Spirit that ought to be increasingly visible in the lives of mature followers of Christ. Plants need light in order to grow, and my hope is that in shining the spotlight on these other areas that the Spirit is at work, you might experience some sort of growth in those areas as we go along. The first forgotten fruit that we're going to be talking about is patience. And like I just said, if you focus on something, sometimes you start to see growth in an area when you start to pay attention to it. And I can tell you that in a week where I'm spending my time thinking about patience over and over and over again, I've come across all sorts of encounters that tested my patience as I went through the week. So that's been my experience. When you're forced to look at something that has been neglected, you're going to begin to notice some things. If you consistently think about patience, you're going to notice the fact that you're probably not very patient. If you think about kindness, you're going to notice the times that you've probably not been kind, and the same goes for the rest of the forgotten fruit. Chances are, if I were to ask my wife which item on this fruity list is my weakest area that is in need of the most growth and maturity, she would take the area of patience, because I am not a patient person. I hate waiting. I want things done now. When I ask for it, it's not asked for and it'll be done tomorrow. I want things done right at the moment that I ask it, irregardless of what kind of things other people are up to and their busyness. And what makes it more frustrating for my wife is not the fact that I'm impatient, but she's always waiting on me. So I don't like waiting for things, but she's always waiting on me when it's time to go somewhere. I'm working on five other things on my way out the door, and she's looking at the clock and wondering when it is I'm actually going to be ready to go. I'm impatient because I've got a lot of things to do and not a whole lot of time to do it, and I don't want to waste time. So because Lori spends more time with me than anyone else, she gets to see my impatience front and center. Fortunately for you, Scripture does have a thing or two to teach you and me about patience, because when it comes to me, I don't have any pearls of wisdom about what a patient life looks like. Okay, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And here's where we read, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When it comes to being a follower of Christ, the aim and the goal of our lives is pretty mature. There is pretty clear. We are to become mature. We are attained to the fullness of the image of Christ. And Christ shows us what a fully mature life lived in the power of the Spirit looks like, because that's the life that he lived, a life fully empowered by that Spirit. So if we're going to learn anything about the fruit of the Spirit in general and the fruit of patience in particular, we are going to have to learn it first by looking at the life of Jesus. And so what do we see about patience in the life of Jesus? We see that Jesus is patient with his disciples. When it comes to the different gospels, I know we just went through the book of John, but when it comes to the different gospels, Jesus' patience with his disciples is most clearly seen in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew holds no punches in terms of how it depicts the disciples and how it describes them. They consistently don't get it. Over and over again, they are told that they are those with little faith. And yet, despite the fact that they are consistently falling short of what Christ is wanting from them as he's teaching them, Jesus continues pouring his life and his teachings into them with the hope that at some point, one way or another, they're going to finally get it. At some point, they're going to become fully mature followers. 8 years ago, I had the first opportunity to coach basketball with the kids that I work with. I got a break from working nights. I would work a couple day shifts or afternoon shifts in order to have basketball practice and have time for our games, because we always had to travel for our own games. And I remember what that first practice of that first year was like. It was an absolute failure. It was a colossal failure for a bunch of different reasons, but there are a couple things in particular. And the first one was the fact that I did not fully grasp going into that season just how wide of a range of skills there were present among the kids that we had there. We had some kids that had played basketball enough to know how to be able to shoot and dribble, but for a large number of them, there were kids that didn't have any clue about the rules of the game or how to dribble or how to shoot or any of the basic stuff. So it wasn't the kind of coaching situation that you typically have that I was used to. I was used to, you know, for a school sport, you go out for a sport, you have kids. Only the kids that are interested in going out for that sport are the ones that show up. And the kids that show up have usually been working on that particular sport, or at least to some degree. This wasn't the same. We had a bunch of kids that wanted to be on the team for other reasons that had absolutely nothing to do with basketball. They didn't want to be the kids sitting on the unit while the rest of the kids on the unit went on a game and got to eat at McDonald's or whatever after the game. They were going out for the sport for a whole host of reasons that had nothing to do with basketball itself. And so we had kids that really didn't have any ability, kids that really didn't have any interest, and then we had kids that thought they knew everything in the world about basketball and didn't want a coach telling them what to do. So that first practice, after doing some of the drills that I had planned, they actually asked if they could do a scrimmage. That's what they wanted. They don't want to practice. They want to play games. And so that was their request. Let's play games. That'll be better. And so I did. I let them scrimmage. And it was comedic on one side and just disastrous on the other. It was funny to watch the people that thought they knew how to play show very clearly that they didn't. And it's also interesting just to see just the kind of abilities that were happening out on the court. So it was a very interesting experience, that first practice. It's something that I never, ever did again. For any of the other years that I've coached basketball with them, they always have the same request, the scrimmage. Like, nope, not for a good 5-6 weeks easily. We've got too many things we need to work on. So following that first practice and the failure that happened there, I had to go back to the drawing board. I had to create a new form of practice full of skill development that worked on the most basic of skills for that sport. Getting them to where I needed them to be wasn't going to happen overnight. We needed to slowly and methodically go from one basic individual skill to another, and then move towards working together as a team and those sorts of skills. Not only did I learn patience in their development, but I also had to teach patience to the kids that thought they knew everything. The kids that wanted to laugh at the other kids when they made a mistake, or wanted to yell at the other kids for making a mistake in a game and point fingers and blame. It's not their fault. It's these kids that don't know what they're doing. And so I had to learn to teach patience to those kids in that process. That step-by-step, piece-by-piece process is a process that demands patience. And it's a process that we see playing out between Jesus and his disciples. Bit by bit, teaching moment by teaching moment, failures happening with each new step, but Jesus keeps working with his disciples. What we can read over the course of just an hour or so when we read through one of the Gospels is in all actuality years of Jesus working with his disciples. And here's something we don't see happening when Jesus is working with his disciples. We don't see Jesus calling in substitutes. Every time the disciples fail, oh, well, no, you're going to the bench. We're going to bring in a new disciple to take your place, one that can actually do the job. We don't see Jesus calling in substitute disciples because there is no such thing as a substitute disciple. There's no such thing as a disciple sitting on the bench. So even though the disciples were far from where they needed to be, Jesus continued to work with them every step of the way so that they were ready for the moment when Jesus was gone and they needed to do what Jesus had taught them. And when that day came, when the Spirit of Christ came upon his disciples, they did do exactly as Jesus had taught them, piece by piece, patiently. The other thing we learn about patience in Scripture is that God is patient with us. Go ahead and turn to 2 Peter. Read there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. God is patient with us. God is patient with the lost, and God is patient with the found. God's desire is for the lost to be redeemed and for the found to be made holy. God desires those things so much that he is patient with us. God does not lose his patience with the unrepentant who insist on doing things their own way and refuse to come back home. God does not lose his patience with those who have returned home but struggle in putting to death their old lives, old ways, and old habits. That's not to say that people should behave like they have all the time in the world, as if tomorrow is a better day to return home, or as if tomorrow is a better day for the Spirit of God to do a work in the redeemed that has been needed for a long time. As we just read, that day will come like a thief. So God's patience is not something that should be taken for granted. God's patience is, however, something that should be praised. Thank you, God, for being patient with me. I'm not a finished product. Can I get an amen on the fact that I am not a finished product? Well, you're not a finished product as well. The proper response to the patience of God ought to be praise, not procrastination. God ought to be praised for his willingness to endure with us through this process. God ought to be praised for not giving up on us. Love always hopes, and because love always hopes, and God is a loving God, we will return. God's hope is that we will return and hopes that we will surrender to the full work of God's Spirit within us, because God's ultimate hope and desire is for our salvation and our sanctification. Because of that, God is patient with us. God's patience is seen in what we know of and speak of in the church as prevenient grace. It's the grace that goes before. Prevenient grace is what God is up to in the process of waiting for us. The patient waiting of God is not a passive sitting back and twiddling his thumbs while he's waiting for the prodigals to return, come back to their senses, turn around. God is not sitting in a waiting room waiting for us to invite him in and talk to us about the things that we need to be working on in our heart, in our lives. Absolutely not. God is not passively waiting. In the patient waiting of God, God's prevenient grace is actively at work. While it may be easier to remember the specifics about the moment that you stopped running from God, or the moment that you decided to follow Jesus, or about the moment you surrendered everything to God, or about the moment you decided to quit drinking and conquer that addiction, what cannot be forgotten is that the prevenient grace of a patient God came before that moment. Many of you have heard the same story told in the same way each time by our dear friend over here, Paul, talking about giving up cigarettes, cold turkey. We were talking about, actually this morning in our thing, we were talking about, I don't know how in the world cold deli slices would help somebody get over an addiction, but anyways. So we were talking about the fact that he gave it up cold turkey. No gradual cutting back, no nicotine patches. He just stopped and never went back. God did do something in that moment, but the full reality is that God was already up to something before then. God was already actively and patiently pursuing Paul before that moment actually came. The prevenient grace of God was already doing a work on the inside of Paul before a change happened on the outside. While there are things that can and do change in a moment, moments when bad fruit stops and good fruit starts, the reality is that underneath the surface, God has already been doing some work on the root of the tree when it comes to our lives. And it's in that steadfast, persistent, prevenient work of God where we plainly see that God is patient with us. Jesus was patient with his disciples. God is patient with us. And we are called to be patient with others. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just a verse in here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm just going to read verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I wish that this very simple verse, simply said, be patient with everyone. Just that. Don't need any other descriptions. Everyone could be some sort of a universal everyone that is at the same time very vague, kind of like the whole neighbor thing. Who's my neighbor? When it comes to this, that's not actually what we get. Here's what we do get. We get a glimpse of who is included in this everyone that we're supposed to be patient with. The command to be patient with everyone has some very specific company in that verse. In talking to the brothers and sisters of Thessalonica about job duties, he has some very specific people he wants them to work with: the idle, the timid, and the weak. In essence, Paul says, I have a group of challenging people that I need you to work with, and when it comes to working with those people, you're going to need patience. When it comes to getting people who don't want to do anything to do something, you're going to need patience. When it comes to getting fearful people to move past their fears, you're going to need patience. And when it comes to getting the spiritually weak to finally be strong in the Lord, you're going to need patience. Who needs patience when you're working with productive people who have boldness and strength to handle anything and everything that comes their way? Who needs patience when it comes to working with those types of people? Wouldn't it be nice if our world were filled to the brim with the productive, the bold, and the strong? Wouldn't it be nice if the people we dealt with on a daily basis were the finished version product of themselves? People who are already perfected past the awkward growing stages of their personal development and the flaws that go with that. But that's not the world that we live in, and those aren't the kinds of people that we deal with. And because of that, we need patience, a Christ-like kind of patience, the kind of patience we ourselves have experienced in the actions of a holy God toward us, the kind of patience that doesn't happen naturally, the kind of patience that requires God's Spirit to do a deep work within us, the kind of patience that needs to be nurtured. As I mentioned earlier, patience is not my strong suit by a long shot. I think that's why I prefer sports like basketball compared to others. Basketball is a nonstop activity as teams go from offense to defense and back and forth. It's a high-scoring kind of sport, so there's lots of things going on. Compare that to baseball. Watch the pitch. Wait. Watch another pitch. Wait. Watch another pitch and wait some more. It's not the sport that I like to watch at all. I do like going to games. It's a very different experience when you go to a game because there's other things going on. You can smell the hot dogs. You can smell the onions, especially Comiskey. You really smell the onions that they have with all the stuff they've got there. But there's other things going on. And for me, I need something else to be going on because watching and waiting is not what I want. And then there's fishing. Fishing is not a sport. Fishing is an assault on the senses, as I see it. All kinds of waiting going on. Not just waiting to see if you catch a fish, but waiting to see if you'll catch a fish that's actually big enough for you to take home. Pulling out those little ones, I have to throw it back in. You waited all this time for a little thing, you got to throw back in. So fishing also, not my thing. But what about when it comes to people? It's one thing for an activity to test your patience, but who are the people who test your patience? Do kids come to mind for you? Maybe they've had kids and raised kids. Was raising a child or numerous children a multi-year lesson on patience? To be honest, I'm not sure how all of you survived that. For me, Lori and I, we haven't had any kids in the house, so we haven't had to go through that process. But perhaps the key to a mature patience is through children. A few years ago, Lori and I had a co-op vacation to the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee that involved Lori's brother and his family, his wife and his two kids. Lori and I had been there a few days before they actually arrived, and so we had a few days on our own, and so one of the things that we did during those days is we went on various hikes. I liked getting out in nature, and so there were different waterfalls that we wanted to go see, and so I think we went to three different waterfalls before her brother and family arrived. So her brother's family arrives, and our hike that involved the whole family was quite a different adventure. Our niece was too small to do the hike, and so she needed to be carried the whole way. And our nephew, he was a little bit older, but our nephew wanted to stop and touch every single leaf, rock, and bear cub along the way. Okay, so maybe there weren't any bear cubs, but if there was a bear cub on our path, he would have wanted to touch that too. Anyway, Shane drastically changed the hiking pace of the entire group. And after our three previous hikes, going at the pace that Lori and I could go, this hike was testing my patience. And this is how I handled it. This is how we did it. We're not going to touch every single thing. We're not going to take the next 2 years to make it up and down this trail to get back home. So we're going to carry this kid. We're going to go at my pace, even though it's going to be an additional workout. Like I said, I wasn't going to spend 2 years touching every single leaf, rock, and rattlesnake along the way. We are called to be patient with others. When it comes to the heart of the issue, when it comes to the root of the matter, impatience is all about me. Everyone needs to operate around my schedule. Everyone needs to do the things the way that I would do them. Everyone needs to just get out of my way so I can do it myself. Impatience is all about me. Being in a position where you are forced to wait on others is a painful reminder that the world does not and will not revolve around you. On the flip side, patience is about orienting your concerns around the lives of others instead of yourself. Perhaps the pace of your life should be oriented around the pace of others for once. Instead of insisting that everyone else catch up to you, maybe the maturing of patience in your life begs you to instead slow down. Maybe you've heard it said that you shouldn't pray for patience. If you pray for patience, God's going to answer that prayer with situations and people that are going to challenge your patience in ways that you probably wouldn't prefer. Let me offer to you an alternative prayer to instead of praying for patience. Pray for humility. Pray for humility because many times patience requires humility. Patience requires putting others ahead of yourself, and that is so much easier to do when you have a way of looking at others that elevates them above yourself and your own needs. Humility changes the way that we speak to others. In humility, we consider others better than ourselves, and our words seek to lift them up. Humility is fertile soil for patience. How do we sound when we are impatient? Are we uplifting when we are impatient? Probably not. What about our attitudes? How we say things is just as important as what we actually say. From eye rolls to sighs, there are plenty of ways to communicate to the people around us that they don't measure up to our standards. And patience places us above others, while patience, rooted in humility, places us below them. As many of you know, I recently had to go through the car shopping experience because of the issues with my old work car. Surprisingly, it wasn't actually that painful of a process. I was dreading it a little bit because I've shared before, I have a horrible time just trying to decide where we're going to eat for lunch. So I had to forfeit that right because it was hard to decide sometimes. So trying to decide what kind of vehicle to get, that seemed like it would be a challenging process. But the fact of the matter is, a couple years ago when Lori needed to get a vehicle, we did a lot of car shopping then. And so there are a lot of things I'd already figured out during that process of what I was looking for, what I was wanting, what I wasn't wanting. That sort of thing. So the car shopping process for this time was actually pretty, it already went well. That was not the case when I got my Monte Carlo. When we got the Monte Carlo, I was so excited to get a Monte Carlo. A lot of people, I had a coworker that had a Monte Carlo, one of those yellow ones. You probably saw a lot of yellow Monte Carlos going around. I was really excited to get a Monte Carlo, so I was in a rush. And when you're in a rush, you make mistakes. The mistake that I found out not soon, basically the next day or maybe even later in the day after we got the car, was the fact that the Monte Carlo didn't have cruise control. I had two Oldsmobiles, two Oldsmobile Cutlass Supremes, an 85 and an 89, and both of them had cruise control on it. And so I had just had this assumption that, well, if cars in the 80s had cruise control, well, surely every other car after that has cruise control. That wasn't the case. So Laura and I went to do a drive. I think we were coming up to Orland Park to get something to eat. We're going up 45 out of Bourbonnais, and I'm like, I'm looking for the cruise control. I'm like, oh, I'm going to try out the cruise control, and I realize I didn't have it. Paperwork signed, everything done. I've got a car with no cruise control. So whenever we drove to Tennessee, it was always my job. I was always the one doing all the driving, so I'm the one that had to deal with the fact that we're driving a long way with no cruise control. Cruise control wasn't an option. It was an option in some cars, but not others. Just like some cars have a moonroof and others do not, how some cars have heated seats and others do not. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, these fruit that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, these are not optional features that some followers of Christ have and others don't. I cannot claim to be a particular model of a Christian that does not have the special feature of patience. As if it were some sort of non-existing thing, like, oh, you know, my car, this model, doesn't come with patience. I'm sorry, hon, that's just the way it is. No, that's not how it goes. The call for followers of Christ is that we are to be fully loaded models of what a Christian looks like. Christians that model and exhibit the full work of the Spirit in every way of our lives, every area of our lives, patience included. So as we head into a closing song and prayer this morning, just a couple questions to be thinking about as we sing and pray. Where are you when it comes to your patience? Where would you rate yourself on a scale 1 to 10? And if you're extra bold, ask the people close to you where they would rate you on that scale. Your answer might be different than theirs as far as how patient of a person you are. And if you're like me and struggle with patience, do you realize just how much patience God has shown for you? God in his prevenient grace, God in his prevenient grace has been patient with all of us. And so my prayer this morning is that God's work by God's Spirit might stir up something within us that allows us to serve others patiently with the kind of patience that Jesus shown to his disciples and the kind of patience that God has shown to us. May God humble our hearts so that patience can grow and flourish in our lives this morning. Let's go ahead and stand. Go ahead and stand as we sing this morning.